little bit different this morning in that I want to read the text from this position here on the floor as close to these graduating seniors as I can be, which is really just a way of saying I'm getting as close to the elders as I can. They need to pay attention to the reading of the Word. So as you're turning, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, I want to read Peter's sermon at Pentecost in its entirety. It's not his entire sermon, I will say that. In fact, Luke even tells us that there were a lot more things that Peter said. It says that in verse 40. So this is not a scripture proof for 5-minute sermons, okay? It can be read in about 5 minutes, but Peter had more to say. It is a day of Pentecost, and that has been called the birthday of the church. When the Holy Spirit came down and filled, there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we use that terminology today because we know that every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It happens prior to conversion, prior to putting faith in Christ. He baptizes us. He brings us to life. There's filling of the Holy Spirit. Every day we try, we desire, we want to be filled with the Spirit. There's also special times. There's times unction. There's times of anointing. We want it in the pulpit. We long for it in conversations. I mean, we desire for the Holy Spirit to bless. And we're certainly seeing it here. 3,000 converts, one sermon. 3,000 people moved from darkness to light. 3,000 moved from their sins not being forgiven to their sins being forgiven. 3,000 from what Peter even tells them, that they're in the perverse generation or crooked generation. They moved from that generation to God's family. So 3,000 of them. There's a change that we see in Peter that we've not seen before in his boldness. He's not the same man that cowered before the little girl when she said, you were one of them. And he said, no, I wasn't. You know, he denies knowing Jesus 3 times. Now, it's a different man. I mean, he is filled with the Spirit, and he is courageous. He is bold. There is this anointing and this unction coming from him. But pay attention. This is particularly all of us, but I'm saying to these graduating seniors, listen for Jesus and listen for the gospel. This is the way Peter preached. In verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the 3rd hour of the day, that 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So Peter is going to quote from the Old Testament, the prophet. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass, listen to this, quoting Joel the prophet, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. He's going to apply it to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now he goes back to the Old Testament. He's going to quote David. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter's going to bring it back to Jesus again. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls, one sermon. So, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hymn number 719, great Mother's Day hymn, great hymn for faith in our homes. Pray this as we sing it, even as our little ones are dismissed. A Christian Home, hymn 719. with your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, let me give you a little bit of the plan for this morning and the coming weeks, Lord willing. We'll skim a lot of this sermon this morning, and then next week, again, Lord willing, we're going to actually take the next text that talks about a model church to finish out chapter 2. But on the 26th, that's Memorial Day weekend, we'll come back to Peter's sermon and look at it more closely and more in depth. But this morning, rather, maybe than a better word than skimming would be to pan for gold, so to speak. And we're gonna dig down in the sermon and lift up the mud of the sermon, but and the sand, you might say, but let a lot of the sermon go through the filter, and then what we hope is going to be left in our pan are little gospel nuggets. And we have about four or five of those nuggets. And the first nugget being the change that I mentioned that occurred in Peter. Not only in Peter, I also alluded to the fact that this change had happened in the 3,000. There'll be another 2,000 in the coming days that are going to come to Christ. This change, this supernatural change by the Holy Spirit. Not only in Peter, but in the other 11 apostles, and then of course, there's Stephen, there are the deacons, there's the elders, there's Paul, there's Barnabas. It goes on to 2013. Here we are, as we mentioned weeks ago, that we're in Acts 29. You know, there's not really an Acts 29. That's who we are. We're a part of these continuing acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through broken people like you and me who are filled with joy. And that's what we long to see. I mean, it's part of this change that takes place, this supernatural change that has happened to these graduates as we've watched them grow up in the faith, in the covenant. Our desire for mothers, our desire for our fathers, our congregation is that this Holy Spirit would so fill us that we see two things in particular, boldness and joy. And that's what we're going to see over and over and over again is boldness to proclaim the gospel everywhere I go, in whatever situation, in these impromptu or with friends or business partners or clients or wherever God places me, boldness to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about what's most important to me. And doing so continually filled with joy. A godly happiness, a real biblical happiness. So nugget number one, we say, is this change. Here's a second nugget that actually has two verses with it. But the second nugget would be verse 21. It shall come to pass, remember he's quoting Joel here, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we see those that truly call upon him are those, this nugget involves verse 37. The Holy Spirit does this work. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Your translation may say pricked in their hearts. But notice they're acted upon. Something happens to the individual. They don't conjure it up. They don't make it happen. We're not able to cut ourselves in the heart to believe, to put faith, to say, well, I think today I'll just put my faith in God. You know, I think I'll be saved. I think I'll seek after Him. No, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, this miracle where He takes hold of you first. You're dead in your sins. So He comes and makes you alive. You know, you can't take it up like you might take up something else. You can't, like, you know, one might take up Christian Science or something like that. Take up a cult. Take up a movement. You can take up Islam. Did you know that? You want to be Muslim? Five steps. You know, that's all you do. You just follow 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and you're declared to be a Muslim. That's not Christianity. Christianity takes you up. Christianity moves and something's done to you. And that's what we're not only witnessing in the text, we are encouraged by these covenant children to reach this point in their lives where they have this faith in Christ. They're going out as missionaries, in a sense, to these, not even in a sense, but missionaries to these college campuses or the Marine Corps where God is leading them.
But God's Word is the Holy Spirit, God taking the Word of God and applying it, driving it through preachers and through their time in the Word and our Bible studies, what have you. It's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and driving it into the heart, the conscience, the mind, the very essence and being of who we are, and it cuts. It's okay to say that. I mean, that's what happens. The first thing, the first emotion in salvation is I'm cut. Because I, in fact, this word cut to the heart actually carries with it the idea of remorse, anxiety, that I see my sin and I see the Savior. And it's not about Peter. And it's not about me. It's not about the man who stands in this pulpit. That's Peter would agree with Paul for 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those first four verses, where he exclaims, you know, it's not me, it's not persuasive speech, it's not eloquence in speech, it's not my wisdom. I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus and Him crucified. And he talks about his weakness, his fear, his trembling. That's what ought to be coming from this pulpit and coming from your ministers. This knowledge of weakness and fear and trembling, Paul goes on, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the whole point. Something happened to those 3,000. Something happened to you. You were dead in your sins. Something happened to these communicants. I mean, these graduates. Something happened to him. Again, this supernatural work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And the influence absolutely baffles our minds because it's beyond us. It's supernatural. It baffles us. That they would accept this, that we, even we ourselves, look at ourselves and say, I really believe that. I believe that it was true. I couldn't do that on my own. And not only so, these 3,000, they never look back. As you would say about your own testimony, wouldn't you, that I believe the truth and I never looked back. You know, 6 weeks ago, these 3,000, they were in the street saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, you know, Hosanna to God in the highest. You know, all this peace and this king. And then within a matter of days, they went from singing the praises of the man on the donkey to crying out with the masses, crucify him. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. What do we do with Barabbas? Let him go. And they got caught up in it. Now, the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to explain it. The Holy Spirit cut them to the heart. And so they exclaim, what shall we do? How could I? How could I have been a part of those people? How could I have gotten caught up in the masses? How could I have eluded him like that? How could I, as Peter even tells them plainly, how could I have been the one to crucify him? As I mentioned a moment ago, and it's okay again to say it, because at the very moment of feeling the pain and the anxiety and the remorse, my eyes are open to Jesus, that it's His life for my life, His death for my death, His resurrection for me. So He says in verse 36, boldly, He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Who, Peter? This Jesus, whom you crucified. The very next verse, when they heard this. Again, it's not them. It's not something Peter did. It's the Holy Spirit. When they heard the simple message of the gospel over which many stumble, they didn't stumble by the grace of God. They heard this simple message. This is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And it's not, well, it is. I mean, there we see it in the text. We think present day, modern day cut. It could happen today. It could happen this moment as the Word of God is being preached to you. You sit under the preaching of the Word and the heart is cut. It doesn't, believer and unbeliever alike, but perhaps an unbeliever here today thinking, how could I have done that? I really have been doing it. I've been living some other life. I act one way on Sunday and a different way this other 6 days of the week. And then, you know, I didn't want to get close to the preacher. I didn't want to get close to the Sunday school class or the small group because I knew what they would say. I knew what they'd want to pull me in. And I've eluded him. And I've not wanted to have anything to do with him. I'm cut to the heart. What shall I do? I mean, that's the first question, hopefully, if the Spirit so moves in you this day, that's what you'll ask. What shall I do to be a part of the number, to be a part of the 3,000, to be a part of the millions who have put their faith in Christ? What shall I do? To have that kind of zeal for the gospel like Peter has. What shall I do to have that my life might be dominated by Jesus of Nazareth rather than my business or my family, my children, my spouse, my money, my visions, my plans? So again, those are wonderful things in my life, but who's going to dominate me? Who's going to dominate my life? How can I be in the number that says Jesus dominates me? How can I be like Augustine, for example, who is living a life of immorality and he hears the gospel and he turns from himself to Jesus and embraces that gospel, lives for that gospel? How can I be like the martyrs who have given their lives, who believe that they would lose physical life here to see the face of their Savior there within a moment, within an instant? How can I have that kind of faith and be numbered among the martyrs? How can I have that kind of life? Real life, abundant life. See that if you don't have it, if it doesn't resonate, then you might be dead in your sins. It might be those who don't have Christ don't have life, as John says in 1 John. You know, and so you don't understand this idea that I want life, I want real life, I want abundant life. How can I, to quote the scripture, what shall I do? And Peter said, verse 38, here's nugget number 4 in my notes. I think we combined 2 and 3, but nugget number 4. Peter said to them, verse 38, repent. Repent, turn away from yourself, turn away from your goodness. You know, you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Why would I turn away from it? Because you're a sinner and you need to turn away from self-righteousness, turn away from pride, turn away from whatever sin in your life and turn back 180 degrees, not to more of me, but to all of Jesus. I'm going to turn away from me and I'm going to turn to the righteousness and the glory and the sacrifice, the one who took my punishment, the one who loves me. I'm gonna turn to him. That's repentance as a part of confession and sorrow and changing. I mean, really, if I confess my sin but I'm not sorry, what is that? I mean, that is only being superficial, going through the motions. What if I'm sorry for what I've done, but I never really confess it? Well, that's emotionalism. What if I change? What if I pull myself up by the bootstraps, but I'm never sorry? I never confess. Well, that's Pharisaism. That's not what Peter's preaching. He's saying, turn away from yourself and turn to Jesus. Be baptized. Lord willing, we'll go deeper there in a couple of weeks. But basically, not that baptism saves you. It's that you're going to cast yourself entirely on him and make this public, join the church. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For, if you've lost me, it's verse 38. For the forgiveness of your sins. That you might have all your sins forgiven, taken away, the debt paid for, removed from you as far as the east is from the west. I don't care what you've done. or how long you've done it, or how bad it is. He's talking about being freed, forgiven. It's the message that we need to be bold about. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will smile on you. You will know His smile like you will never have known His smile. And now today you would know His smile, His pleasure in you because of Jesus. He says that God would take pleasure in you and rejoice over you. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, as the hymn writer says. And really, verse 39 is another nugget in our pan. It's about a promise. I mean, that's the nugget. For the promise is for you and your children. You parents who are sitting here with your graduates this morning, it's for you and your children. And a lot of that Kurt prayed that. Some baptized in this very sanctuary. And look at where they are today. It's a promise God made true on His promise. And to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. The children are included. Children are not left out. They're brought in. And so the reason you're sitting here and parents, prideful, good pride about graduation, that kind of thing, but not prideful in what you've done because God's used you, but it's the grace of God. You sit here as parents and all of us, we say, who am I, O God, and what is my house that you brought me thus far? Because of the grace of God, because of the promises of God, the promise to include the children. Mom, in here today, you know, the church, perhaps a Christian school, if that's what you've chosen for your child, maybe the Christian friends, the youth group, they can only go so far. They only, and it's a small percentage, they can only do so much. It is rest, as we sang earlier, it's in the home. It's the modeling in the home. And it's mom and dad, and dad has a place, but I tell you, nothing like the mother. Nothing like that mother who makes it authentic and genuine, modeling it before the children. We know we can give them all these facts in the church and have Kurt and Mary Cam and have these small group Bible studies and Sunday school and all these things and read, tell them to read till we're blue in the face. It's not going to resonate in the child until they see the genuineness at home rather than the hypocrisy, you know, the genuineness. I mean, Paul said to Timothy, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. We mentioned Augustine a moment ago, and his mother's name was Monica. Monica was at every critical turn in his life. She never gave up. That mama, she was on her knees. She cried. She fasted. He was living, gone off in his sexual impurity, and she was warning him about the sexual impurity. And do you know that Monica actually, by the grace of God, led her husband to the Lord, Augustine's father, when he was 17, when Augustine was 17, and his father died a year later. For 9 years, Monica prayed and fasted and cried. And then on the day her son joined the church, she was there crying and weeping, the story's told, not for fear and trembling, but out of gratitude and joy in her heart. What an influence. He said, Augustine would say, she was the single greatest influence on my life. Well, this, we're seeing this morning, 8:30, 11. In verse 40, he goes on to preach. We'll just skim through some of this. They receive the word, they're baptized, they're added to the numbers, they welcome it, they make this profession of faith. They're delivered out of one generation into God's covenant community. But Peter is basically preaching what has been preached from this pulpit decade after decade, generation after generation. And that is the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you those. You can go back and read again in 2 weeks. We'll come back, Lord willing. His life in verse 22. His death in verse 23, His resurrection in verse 24, His ascension in verse 32, the Spirit of God in verse 33. Then there comes time for the verdict in verses 36 and 37. And then with even what we see demanded of us, even at the table this morning as well, you know, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is verse 38. But I wanted us to, as we transition, I want us to concentrate on the love of God that makes all this possible. That's Peter's preaching what he knew experientially in the love of God. One of those cut to the heart moments in my life when my heart was pricked was at RYM. I was in 11th grade, and Jeffrey Thomas from Wales, we've had preach here a couple of times, was crying. And he was saying, he did that for me. He did that for me over and over and over. He said it, and I saw his tears. I saw the genuineness, and the Holy Spirit cut me to the heart. And that's where I want to lead us this morning, that kind of love, that he did that for me. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We love because he first loved us, because God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. As you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 364, I want to read another quote to you from Augustine. I want you to think about this at the table this morning. Augustine, again, whose mother prayed and fasted and cried for him for 9 years, he said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Think about it. God loves us as if there were only one of us. The table is for those who acknowledge that they're sinners. They know they're without hope except for the sovereign mercy of God. They're able to say before God, I'm a sinner and I need help. I need a Savior. They believe Jesus is the only Savior. And they're trusting in Him alone. They're not trusting in anything else. They're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They have a life that backs it up. We're all sinners. But there is this understanding that they did repent. They repent of their sins. And they're turning from themselves to Christ. They make this promise when they join the church that they'll henceforth live for Christ. You know, that they will, upon humble reliance of the grace of the Holy Spirit, endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ. Well, that pretty much sums it up. I mean, those are the ones who are invited to the table. Those saved by grace, whose sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus. So we'll commune with him. It doesn't have a standing mark, but we'll stand and sing 364, then we'll be standing for our confession of faith.